Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our epistle lesson, the Lord has St. Paul express some very deep feelings. He expresses his great sorrow and anguish. And the reason for such is clear. And we join in his sorrow for those who have rejected the Word incarnate, our text. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. To them belong the adoption. It was the nation of Israel whom God chose as his own people in the Old Testament. He protected them from enemies, delivered them from bondage in Egypt, led them through the wilderness to the promised land. He didn't do it for any other nation. He did it for them. They witnessed God's presence in their midst, as their Old Testament lessons these past few weeks have described. They saw him lead them out of Egypt in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They saw him descend onto Mount Sinai. They heard him speak. And the Lord didn't reveal himself like this to any other nation, only to them. To them belong the covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham, promising that he would be the father of a great nation, and that through him all nations would be blessed. He repeated it to Isaac and Jacob. He didn't make covenants with other nations like that. To them belong the giving of the law, given to Moses and carefully passed down from generation to generation. He gave them his holy word, both his law and his gospel promises. No other nation became stewards of the word like that. To them belong the worship. God miraculously dwelled in the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem. He didn't reserve a holy of holies for any other nation. Any Gentile who wanted to worship the one true God at his temple had to travel to Jerusalem. That's where the Lord was present in his holy house. And to them belong the promises and the patriarchs. Again, God promised his faithfulness and mercy to the fathers again and again. And finally, our Lord inspired St. Paul to list for them, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. See, all of those previous things that the Lord has Paul list were given by God to point to the coming Christ. He chose them as a nation because his Son would become flesh from that nation. He revealed to them his glory because his Son would walk among them, full of grace and truth, going about his plan of salvation. He gave them his law so that they could witness Jesus fulfilling it, so that they would know without question that Jesus was the Savior, the long-awaited promised Messiah. He gave them his gospel promises, so that they would be assured that Jesus was fulfilling all that was needful for their salvation. He gave them the principles of worship, which forced them, if you will, to focus on what he had done, was, and would also do for them in the Messiah as he dwelt among them in the temple, and then later when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among them. All that God gave to them as his people was to prepare the way of the Savior so that when he came, they might rejoice and declare, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." To be sure, some in true faith did rejoice, but sadly all too many called for his death. As Jesus was arrested, tried, scourged, and crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, but many continued to reject him and his word. And after he ascended into heaven, such people began to persecute the church in various ways. So the Lord has St. Paul describe or express his true anguish. These were his brothers, his kinsmen. He knew them well. And don't forget, he also persecuted the church and directly led that effort of persecution. But thanks be to God, the Lord intervened and opened Paul's spiritually dead eyes, bringing him to true faith so that Paul was enabled to believe that Jesus is God over all things and blessed forever. With all of the signs that God had given, with all of the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ, why do so many still reject Jesus? Fellow redeemed, this is a powerful warning. Even in your sinful flesh, or if your sinful flesh isn't causing you to outright reject God's word and the gifts he bestows through them, the devil still seeks to tempt your flesh to change your beliefs, to change your thoughts regarding Christ and his unchanging word of truth. Jesus is God's promise of the Messianic Savior fulfilled or enfleshed. But when the Savior, the Word, came down from heaven, was incarnate and born of the Virgin Mary, many no longer saw the need for a Messiah for salvation, saying, "We have Abraham as our father," thus rejecting God's gift of grace and mercy. But there's also another issue. The only type of Savior many of them wanted was one who would free them from their earthly oppressors. This was a malady when Christ did come. There were many who were living in oppression because of the Romans. There were many who wanted to be freed from that. But one thing we often forget about is that God was continuing to dwell with his people, and he continued to manifest his presence in the temple in Jerusalem, demonstrating that he was still present with them. So it appears that over that time, many began to believe that the temple, its furnishings, its sacrificial system were what mattered more than the promise that these things pointed to the Lord Christ. Consider what we're reminded of with the past few weeks in our readings. Even after being freed from the bondage in Egypt, they quickly embrace idolatry. And this would be a continual problem. A fellow pastor commenting on this situation said that some believed in the Lord as long as they remained victorious in battle as a result of carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them. It was almost as if they believed that God was stuck in a box, and as long as they kept that box, he was with them and they couldn't lose. We also need to remember that they still had God's word, his commandments, and his promises of the Savior. But when the Savior arrived, many of the chief priests had been teaching that salvation was achieved by keeping the laws, not by trusting in the Savior who would come. Now we do see the dangers here, do we not? Teaching that one is saved by works or by how good a life they lead, that's a very common teaching today. It's possible that one maintains the rites, the rituals of God, but no longer regards them as pointing to that which is greater and only see them as maybe a past heritage with little relevance. So no wonder the Lord declared you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, not as commandments from God." That's why Paul was in such anguish. His kinsmen had been given the word of God and had witnessed all sorts of miraculous signs from God that pointed to Jesus as being the Savior in the flesh, but lacking repentance and faith. They rejected Jesus and reinterpreted those words and signs to mean something different. We can just imagine St. Paul, his anguish, how he was feeling when he says, "For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." So great is his anguish that he speaks of sacrificing himself, of being cut off from Christ, if that would help. Maybe you have had those moments where you've kind of felt, maybe not expressed in those same words, but felt that if there was some way that change could happen, that would occur so that the one you love would be brought to faith. But that wouldn't help, would it? All it would mean for Paul was that he would be lost along with those who were rejecting the word. But here's the good news. While Paul became becoming cursed and cut off wouldn't help them or him, Jesus became accursed and cut off and did help. That's what happened at his crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, on that bloody cross, the Son of God was cut off from his Father. On the cross, Jesus was accursed, bearing the judgment for all the sins of the world. The God of gods and light of light, who is God over all, blessed forever, became the least of all and the worst of sinners, so that all who believed in him would be saved. The Lord has Paul continue by saying that it is not as though the Word of God has failed. The Word of God hasn't failed. It continues to offer salvation to all who will believe in Him. At first glance, it might seem that this text has very little to do with us. However, we can draw some important lessons and comfort from them. First of all, what belongs to you as gifts from God regarding your salvation? To you, God has given His holy word, which indeed declares and speaks of the Savior who has come. But by that very word itself, as a means of grace, Christ comes to you. It's not just for your knowledge, if you will. When the Word of God is declared in its truth and purity, the Lord Himself is coming and speaking and bestowing His blessings. Thus the Lord has Paul continue. It is not as though the Word of God has failed. The Word of God hasn't failed and never will fail. It continues to offer salvation to all who believe. And His Spirit, using that Word then, works where and when He wills to bring individuals to faith. Thanks be to God. Furthermore, you have the forgiveness that He has come to bring. You are or have been adopted as sons in the waters of baptism. You have the Lord's presence with you, not in a pillar of fire, but in His word and sacraments. You have His promise that He draws near to you to bestow His blessings upon you. You have His covenant, His testament of faithfulness forever. You also have the divine service where the Lord comes to you to serve you in His means of grace. You have the patriarchs. Paul goes on to say in chapter 9, you are, by faith, children of Abraham, because like him, you believe in the promised Savior. God has bestowed all of this upon you, and He has gathered you into a confession of faith that proclaims this better than any other, that you were saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works. But there are dangers which emulate the sins mentioned in the text. One affects you as a member of a church body, and the other is far more personal, if you will. The first is the danger of abandoning the gifts of God or taking them for granted. Many churches today have said, we still have the Bible, we just don't regard it as God's word anymore. Many have said that holy baptism is a nice rite or family affair, but it isn't a miracle in which God Himself makes even the tiniest infant His own child, forgiven for Jesus' sake, bestowing upon them the gift of saving faith in Christ. Or viewing the sacrament of the altar is simply a nice way to show that we like each other, but not actually the present Savior giving His very body and blood in with and under those visible elements for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of the gift of faith that He has given you. And where Paul's kinsmen would say, we're saved because we're descendants of Abraham, many today might say, I'm saved because I'm a member of such and such church. But without faith in Christ, It's just as easy for sinners today to take God's gifts and use them as emblems for their church, even as they abandon them all the same. And it's just as easy for people today to honor God with their lips while their hearts are far from Him. This remains a great concern within Christendom. Many pastors and congregations, perhaps with the best of intentions, have adopted teachings and worship practices from maybe popular teachers who publicly deny the Lord works through His means of grace. And thus the wonderful doctrine of God's real presence suffers. As for you, we are known here as a church that holds fast to the worship practices that point to the Lord's presence among us in His means of grace. They are always front and center. It's not because we're afraid of change. It's because Jesus said of His word and sacraments, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we want to stay where our Lord promises to be. And may the Lord grant us the strength to stay where we are in His presence, in His grace, where everlasting joy is to be found. The other great danger, as I said, is far more personal. And it has to do with Paul saying, "I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." Fellow redeemed, the gospel divides people in this world. Jesus Himself said that His coming, that His word would even divide families. There will be those who believe in Jesus and are saved, and there will be those who don't believe in Jesus and are lost. You may have good friends who do not believe. That's a painful burden to bear. And with it comes the affliction of a temptation. You will be tempted to change what you believe just enough to be accepted by your friends and loved ones. But be careful lest you sacrifice your faith. Instead, take comfort in the knowledge that God's word does not return to Him empty, but accomplishes the purpose for which He sends it. He continues to offer faith and salvation to all who believe. Changing His word will never help an unbeliever or yourself. Denying His word will not help either, but His gospel saves. So read and hear His gospel, meditate upon it for your own sake, but be willing to share it with others. So as opportunity arises, share that word with those who might not believe. Now there will be times when they are especially ready to hear the gospel, most especially when they are confronting death. It is Christ Himself who is offering His blessings in His word and through His sacraments. And because He is the one that is doing it, that is working through those means of grace, it means that He is faithful, that He will work where and when He wills. But there are dangers to heed. But don't lose sight of the blessings. You of all people have every reason to rejoice. As you recall the blessings that He showers you with, blessings that you do not in any way deserve, and yet out of His mercy He continues to bless you. The Lord has bestowed His word. He has given it to you. At the moment you still have the freedom and liberty to gather around that word, to read that word whenever you wish. He works through His sacraments, His promises. He is the one who is faithful. He is the one who has adopted you. And He is the one who continues to bestow upon you strength. Which all points to the share of the Jesus' glorious resurrection, the promise that is yet to be fulfilled for us. Our own bodies being resurrected from the grave. All of this is yours because Jesus became accursed and cut off for you. Because He has done all of this, because he has paid the price that your sins deserve. In mercy, he gives you grace, life, and salvation. You do realize that for his sake, you were not accursed and cut off. For his sake, you realize every day, but especially this day, that he has forgiven you of all your sins. Reason to rejoice? To be sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.